This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
I've got a question. This is one that I asked many, many times as a kid. Kids, let's see you. Where are you at? Raise your hands. Wave at me if you're a kid in here. Good to see you. Okay, kids, have you ever on a Sunday morning looked at your parents and said, "Why church? Why are we going to church?" I ask that question a lot. And, you know, it's not just a question that kids ask. I think it's one that, you know, as we consider how amazing God is. He created all of the universe. God created photosynthesis so that a tree can take nutrition from the sunshine and the ground and produce food for us and all this stuff. He's created the elements that conform together to make your eyeball so that you can see and have vision. God is incredible. He's creative. He is all powerful. He holds all of the universe together in his hands, and he is full of wisdom, and he's taken all of that power and all of that wisdom and all of that creativity, and he said, "Church is my plan." You ever wonder why? With all of the resources in the world, and even those that aren't here that are just locked up in God's creative power, he has chosen the church. Why church? For some reason, in his infinite wisdom and power, he said the church is going to play an integral role in his plan and in his story. And that's what we're talking about in this series. We're taking a look at this book and trying to ask and answer this question: what's that book about? You know, our heart for this series is we want everybody, whether you have grown up in the church or whether this is the first experience you have with church at all, in a building or online, we want everybody to be able to look at this book, at the Bible, and be able to answer clearly and conversationally and with confidence this question: what's that book about? And the church plays a really important role in this book, and we're going to explore that today. This is such a great question, though. Like, why church? You know, people resonate deeply with story. And that's one of the things we've been talking about as we've been looking at the answer to this big question for the series: what's that book about? We've been looking at this idea of story, and you know, we've talked about a little bit, if you studied in literature, the arc of story, this idea that people resonate deeply with story. We see that all stories have these elements, and there's more than this, but you can break it down into six elements. There's the elements of exposition, and sorry folks at home that we don't have this screen going, but there's the exposition, the beginning, and then there's some kind of conflict, and then there's rising action as we see that conflict worked out, and then there's some kind of solution to the problem, and that's the climax of the story, and then that solution gets worked out in the falling action, and finally you have resolution. Well, you know, all of us, and this is a phenomenon you can trace through cultures and generations across the globe and through time, we can find stories that contain these elements. These elements are a deep part of what it means to be human. And I personally believe that this is part of what Ecclesiastes means when it says that God placed eternity in the hearts of man. That deep down, we want to be part of something that's bigger than us. We want to be part of something that follows this kind of trajectory. We want to see what is wrong righted. We want to see this happen. And as we've talked about in this series, these elements of story didn't just happen. They're part of God's creative power and how he made us, and then how he made our souls to resonate with his work. And so we can see, if we look at the Bible, a similar picture. Look at this picture. We call this the six C's of the Bible. Why don't you say them with me? Creation, chaos, covenants, Christ, church, and recreation. We see this in the Bible, and this week we're focusing on the church. We're looking at how the church works through this. You know, week 2 was when we looked at chaos. the conflict, the problem that came about as a result of our sin as people. We looked at the chaos, and you remember what we learned from week two? Week two, we talked about this, that God's plan is greater than our chaos. That even back in Genesis chapter 3, you can see as God unfolds this story for us, even when we first messed it all up and created this chaos, that God had a plan that was bigger than our chaos, is greater than our chaos, which is encouraging. And this week, the truth that we're looking at, and we can see this all over the Word of God, is this, that the church is God's plan to carry His good news into our chaos. His plan is greater than our chaos, and the church, that is God's plan to carry His good news, the good news of the gospel, into our chaos. It's a beautiful thing. But here's the thing, though. If we look at this, that this is God's plan, the church is God's plan, what comes to mind when you think about the church? If I were to ask you to tell me the words that come to mind when I say the word church, my guess is we would get lots of different answers. And it might leave you wondering, well, if this is God's plan to carry His good news into our chaos, why church? Why this? God, why would you choose this to be your plan? You know, for me, when I hear that word church, a mix of things come up. And I don't know what your experience has been, but I'd imagine that if we polled the room, we would see such a variety of answers. We'd see people who have had an amazing experience of God and His love and grace and the gospel through the work of the church. And then your experience maybe was like mine. You know, I grew up in a church that I met Jesus, but during my time there's a staff member that is now a convicted felon because of things he did serving in that church. And I've seen what happened there hurt people that I love and that I'm close to. It's hurt family members. It's hurt friends. I watched it split a church as the leadership of that church responded to this crisis imperfectly. I've seen the pain and division that can come when somebody allows their sinful nature to take over instead of carrying faithfully the opportunity for ministry and the design that God has created for His church. I don't know what your story is this morning. If you've had a story like mine that at one point in my life where I knew that God had called me to ministry, I told God, I said, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything, but I'm done with your church. I saw the pain that it had caused, and I was ready to walk away. In His grace, God has healed so many things, but maybe you are asking this question, why church? Maybe you've seen some of the fallout that can happen. You don't have to look far. You just have to start paying attention to the news, unfortunately. But before we answer this question, why, we need to answer a few other questions about the church. And so if you have that question, I want to invite you to hang on to that as we dive in here. But the first question I think we need to look at, though, if we're going to understand why this is God's plan, we need to understand what exactly we're talking about. What is the church? What is the church? And this is a very simple question to answer. In the simplest terms, the church is the gathering of Jesus' disciples. That is the church. The church is the gathering of Jesus' disciples. And we see that. Jesus Himself told us this. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus is talking with His disciples, and He's just asked them. He said, hey, who do they say that I am? Who do the people out there say that I am? And His disciples kind of brought Him, informed Him on the rumor mill. Well, some people think that you're John the Baptist, and other people think you're Elijah, and they gave Him all these answers. And then Jesus looked at Him, and I just imagine He leans into the campfire a little bit, and he looks Him in the eye, and He says, but who do you say I am? And Simon, who's about to be renamed as Peter, he speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. These are the people who had been with Jesus most. They had walked with him. They were his disciples. They had followed him. And Jesus replies to Simon, and he tells him, he says, "And I tell you, you are now Peter. Your name is now Petros, the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Simon, now called Peter, confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, "Upon you I will build my church." This word that Jesus uses for church in the Greek is ekklesia, and it literally means a gathering or an assembly. Jesus says, "Simon, Peter, I am going to build my gathering of disciples around you. It's going to start here," and we'll see that later on as the Holy Spirit comes and inhabits his church, and the church has begun later on. That's in Acts. So what is the church? The church is the gathering of Jesus' disciples, and it won't be fully realized for quite some time, because the church includes all disciples for all time, those who have followed Jesus. And so we're going to be socially distanced until the resurrection. That's just kind of the reality of it, because we won't be fully gathered together until all of those who have passed away before us have been brought back from the dead, and we gather around the throne of Jesus, and it's going to be glorious. And we're going to talk about that next week, but I'm getting excited about it for today. That is when the church will be fully realized. And all this may lead you asking this question: well, what exactly is a disciple of Jesus? We heard Simon Peter's confession of Jesus, and we know that he had left everything and was following Jesus. And we also can see in John chapter 1, verse 12, that he tells us in there that to anybody who receives Jesus, the Word made flesh, who believes in him, who agrees that he is who he says he is, and receives him, that he gives the right to become children of God. So the church is the gathering of Jesus' disciples. A disciple of Jesus is someone who's received him by following him with their life. And it's not a passive thing. This is not a thing you can't fill out a form online like you can to sign up for one of our community life hour options. This is not a passive thing. This requires that we actively follow Jesus. That's how we demonstrate that we've received him. And this gets into the next question, which is the heart of what we're looking at today, and that is, what does the church do? We know what the church is now. What does the church do? And this is a very simple question to answer. And I know my kids are like, "Great, this is going to be a short sermon," as he's about to finish up here. What does the church do? The church is responsible to make disciples. That's what the church does. We make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, we see Jesus' last instructions to those who followed him. His final word, this is right before he literally ascended up into heaven. His last instructions, he said this. Jesus comes to them. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." To be a disciple of Jesus, to participate in the church, to be a part of this thing, means we are to make disciples. It's where the plane is headed. That's our destination. It's what we do. The church makes disciples. We cannot receive and truly follow Jesus and be part of the church unless we're willing to make disciples. That's where it ends. That's where it lands. To try to claim to be part of the church but be unwilling to follow Jesus to the point of making disciples would be like getting on an airplane bound for Anchorage and then being surprised you landed in Alaska. This is where it's going. This is what the church does. We make disciples. Here's the thing. It's very simple to find in Scripture what the church is to do, but if we're honest, we have a tendency to drift from this purpose, don't we? We have a tendency, even though Jesus clearly said, "This is what you're to be about," we have a tendency to drift from this. Making disciples is hard. It can be messy. It can be difficult. It takes time. I don't have a lot of time. I don't know if you have a lot of time. We all are busy, right? Making disciples is difficult. We have a tendency to drift from this. And it's interesting. Our tendency that we have today is not unique to us. No, in fact, for generations, For millennia, the church has had a tendency to drift from this purpose. And so that's where we get the church in 2 Corinthians. That's our passage. You can turn over there with me if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is Jesus' great commission. And this is spoken to the Corinthian church by Paul. This is Paul trying to help the Corinthian church to kind of realign with this very clear, simple task that Jesus has given his church to go make disciples. You know, Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, he sees a need to give some fresh words to the Great Commission. He articulates the Great Commission, what it means for them to make disciples in their unique context, in their unique time and place. This is the same calling from Matthew 28 with fresh words. And sometimes fresh words are so helpful for us to understand the fresh thing that God is doing. You know, the Corinthian church was sort of like at a crossroads in the known developed world at the time. And so there were lots and lots of different cultures who would travel through. It was a trade route. It's geographically, we could spend a lot of time looking at that, and it's a rich study to understand the unique context of the Corinthian church. They needed this word that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And, you know, it's interesting. Paul, he identifies this calling. It's the same calling with fresh words, but he identifies for the Corinthians that this calling to make disciples, that this means that we do three things. And the first thing is that this means that we glorify God as a new creation. And this is an incredible thing. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we see this. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." God's doing this new thing. He's making us new. It allows us to glorify God in a unique way. And this is part of making disciples. We got to glorify God together. We do this when we gather as the church, and we do this through singing. Ephesians in chapter 1 and chapter 5 tells us the church should sing to God. God's glory together. Even those of us who are blessed with a voice like mine, we should still sing. I'm sorry, those of you who sit close to me, my kids will never know what a good singing voice sounds like because they're always sitting close to me. But we do this through singing, but we also do this with our whole lives. Romans 12:1 says that describes the life of the follower of Jesus as a living sacrifice. We glorify God as a new creation, a living sacrifice. This is part of what it means to make disciples. But to make disciples also means that we've got to grow together in godly character. And we see this in this passage as well. If you look at the last verse in chapter 5, verse 21, this says that for our sake, he, that's the Father, made him, that's speaking of Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. He had no sin. He was perfect. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it's this mystery that God, even when we first start to follow Jesus, he begins this process of transforming our character. To make disciples, we have to grow together in godly character. And Paul identifies these two vital elements in making disciples in this passage, but we're kind of flying through them because it's not the focus of this particular passage. We know that making disciples means we got to glorify God. We got to come together and worship. We know that to make disciples, we've got to grow together in godly character, and that takes studying the Word and embracing the work of the Holy Spirit. But look where Paul's focus is throughout the bulk of this passage. His focus is where they, and maybe we today too, tend to drift a little bit. Because we love gathering for worship. We love growing together. But look at where Paul tends to focus here, what it means for us to make disciples. He calls them to engage in God's work as ambassadors for Christ. Engage in God's work as ambassadors for Christ. Look at verses 18 through 20. Look at this. He paints this picture, again, in a multicultural city that is full of probably leaders from all different parts of the known world here. They knew what ambassadors were, and into this context, Paul speaks some fresh words and language around the Great Commission of making disciples. And he says this, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The bulk of this passage, Paul focuses on this idea that we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be ambassadors for Christ, to engage in God's work as ambassadors. Now, an ambassador is, here's a dictionary definition, it's an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign land. It's a country saying, you've got the authority to represent our interests in this place that doesn't know us. And look at the heart of the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is saying, I have the authority of the kingdom of heaven and I'm giving it to you. Go make disciples. Be my ambassador. We are to engage in God's work as ambassadors for Christ. This is the heart of the Great Commission. And this means that collectively as the church and individually as Jesus' disciples, our vocation on this earth has shifted. It's changed. Where before, primarily, our aim, our goal, we live for the sake of survival and seeking happiness, now God has given us a new job. He says, you're going to go be my ambassadors. Your job is to carry the good news of Jesus, the gospel, into this world's chaos. That means that this world is not our home. An ambassador is sent to a foreign land. When we receive this work of Jesus and he makes us a new creation, we no longer are dwelling in our home. We cannot look to this place to find the security, to find the stability, the fulfillment that we long for in a home. No, we need to look to Jesus for that. And that's coming, and we're going to talk more about that next week. I can't wait to talk about that next week. This world is not our home. And that's a challenge, but the most challenging part, I believe, of being an ambassador, the most difficult part for us to engage in God's plan to carry his good news as the church into our chaos, the chaos of this world, I believe it boils down to this, the way that we see other people. This is a requirement. If we're going to be effective in being an ambassador for Christ, if we're going to effectively carry this good news into the chaos of this world, we have to see this chaos through the eyes of Jesus instead of through our own eyes. We've got to. So what does Jesus see in this chaos? Did you catch it? It's in this verse. It's in this passage. Look at verse 19 with me. Verse 19 says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And look at this. Not counting their trespasses against them, against the world. Those of us who are part of this earth. That's all of us in this room. And entrusting to us, the church, the message of reconciliation. So what does Jesus see in our chaos? How is our vision to change because of this new vocation of being an ambassador? Jesus sees the opportunity for something that is more magnificent than the Milky Way. It's more beautiful than the mountains that are burning behind us over there. It is more breathtaking and awe-inspiring than even the eyeballs design that you're watching this message through and listening through these eardrums. What Jesus sees is the potential for such magnificent glory, but we miss it so much Jesus sees opportunity for reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. His word is used twice in this verse, four times in this passage, and that drives his great mercy to say, I'm not going to count their sins against them because I want them to be reconciled. So instead of looking and seeing our very worst, he sees it, and instead of dealing with it right then, he says, I'm not going to count it against them. I'm going to see this opportunity for something amazing. Something incredible for reconciliation to happen. And we need to realize that reconciliation is not just forgiveness. It includes forgiveness. Reconciliation is not just eternal salvation, though it includes eternal salvation. No, reconciliation, the word here, it literally means to give away or to trade, like the idea is like one reality for another. God wants to fix the reality of what's wrong and what's chaotic in this world. He wants to trade it for something better. He wants to trade it for something perfect. He wants to trade it for the reality of heaven and the new creation. When he looks at people, when he looks into our chaos, he sees an opportunity for something that is so magnificent that we can't even comprehend it, the opportunity for reconciliation. And as ambassadors, this must drive how we see the chaos too. If we're going to be effective ambassadors for Christ to carry the good news into this chaos, we have to be willing to see what he sees. We have to be willing to see the trespasses and the faults and the sins of people and not count it against them for the sake of the gospel, of this opportunity for the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 16 with me. Paul spells this out so clearly right at the top of this passage. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. How do they regard Christ now? Look back up in verse 15. They regard him in light of the resurrection. He died and was raised. And so Paul opens this whole passage saying, no longer when you look at people, do not see them according to the flesh. Do not regard them according to the flesh. We are called to see all people as God sees them, not according to the flesh, but instead according to what is coming as the result of God's reconciling work. These aren't people to become saved. These are people to be reconciled, to have their whole reality changed, and it's incredible. You know, this term, according to the flesh, that Paul uses here, he uses terms like this a lot. And this term means, it's just talking about seeing people according to the reality or the situation of our chaos in this earth. Remember our chaos from week two? It's sin and brokenness reacting together in this thing that just blows up in a big mess. All of those elements of our chaos, that's what it means to live here according to the flesh. This includes our sinful and broken desires. You and I want things that are not good for us, that are not glorifying to God. Our desires are broken. We want things that end up hurting us and hurting other people. This includes the dysfunction in our relationships. You know, your family's a mess, and so is mine. God wants to reconcile it. This includes differences in race and gender and ethnicity and social status and economic status. You know, we start to understand Paul's letter to the Galatian church where he says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The work of Jesus has taken all these things of the flesh and it said, no, there's something even better, more important. When you look at people, do not regard them according to these works of the flesh, but instead according to the work that I am doing in them. This is the work of being an ambassador. We are to see a canvas for God's most glorious, creative work in the history of the universe. The reconciliation he's going to bring is going to make those mountains look bland. It is so glorious, the work that he is doing to reconcile us out of our guilt and shame so that we no longer are seen with regards to our worst moments, but instead in this work that God is doing through us in Christ Jesus. And that is a distinguishing mark of the church. The church and disciples of Jesus should be a place where the enemy sees people that should have irreconcilable differences. That the world sees these enemies, these people that shouldn't be brought together in any other way, but in Christ, we are reconciled. Even Democrats and Republicans. Even people with masks and without masks. This is a distinguishing mark of the church, that when we look into the chaos of this world, we wouldn't see just the things of the flesh that divide us, but we would see the opportunity for God's greatest, most magnificent, most glorious work so far. And that is the ministry of reconciliation, and he's entrusted you and me to be a part of that. Can I get an amen for that? What a glorious thing that we get to participate in. But it's hard, isn't it? Because these people who are so precious and so valuable in God's sight that he died for them, these people, they vote wrong and they live wrong and they're offensive and they might even hurt you. Like, it's a difficult thing to set aside all of the things of the flesh to see people as God does. But as ambassadors, we are called to no longer see with regard to the flesh, but instead to carry Jesus' message of reconciliation to them. Now, is this job description that you have as an ambassador of Jesus, those of you who are followers of Jesus, could people see this if they looked at your life? Is it reflected in your news feed? Is it reflected in the way that you engage in social media? Is it reflected in the kinds of people that you're willing to have into your home for dinner? Is your calling to be God's agent of reconciliation into the chaos of this world reflected in the way that you live your life? We are all ambassadors for something. Our lives proclaim a message for something. What are you an ambassador for first? We're called to be ambassadors for Christ above anything else. And I do it imperfectly. So if we finish up, get back to this question of why the church? Why would God choose church to do this glorious thing in the world? Why would he choose us, his followers, to carry his good news into the chaos? Because sometimes it just seems like I mess it up a lot. Why church? You know, I think it comes down to the heart of what God's trying to do, the heart of what reconciliation is. We often make the mistake of believing that God is only offering or concerned about salvation, but Scripture tells us that reconciliation is God offering us so much more than that. His eternal work in us on this earth that begins now is greater than salvation. It includes salvation, but God is working towards something that's much greater. He wants complete reconciliation, a new reality where everything that is wrong on this earth is put right. And he's chosen the church to carry his good news into this chaos so that he can demonstrate that he has the power to bring about this reconciliation. It's like the church is meant to be this miniature petri dish to prove to the world that God's work of reconciliation, the power of the gospel, is true. And if people see what's happening in the church and how we interact with the rest of the world, even the parts of the world that hate us, Jesus said to love our enemies and pray for them. If the world can see reconciliation on display here, then maybe they'll believe that their Creator wants to reconcile them too. You see, God can leverage the messiness and ugliness of our chaos, even within the church, to demonstrate the truth and the power and the love that the gospel is true and it's powerful. But when the church drifts from this calling, we have a tendency to go one of two directions, and both directions kind of undermine this whole purpose of making disciples. And the first one is isolation. That was me years ago. God, I love you. I love Jesus, but I'm done with the church. I've had enough. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. The power of the gospel can overcome whatever pain, whatever led you to the place to say, I'm done with the church. I love Jesus, but I'm done with the church. I want you to know God's glory and power is great enough to overcome that. Don't give up on God's purpose and plan for you and for us. The other direction we tend to go, though, when we drift from this purpose is uniformity. You ever notice that a lot of times if you look at the church as a whole across the United States, we tend to gather up in groups that are all pretty similar. A church experience where we're surrounded by people who think like us and they like the same kind of music that we like and the same kind of teaching styles and even the same political preferences, and you can even go down the line and see, you know, some people have accurately observed that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in our nation in terms of race. We have a tendency because we drift from this calling and we let go of the beauty and the glory of this ministry of reconciliation, we have a tendency to gather up in little churches that are just uniform, very much we surround ourselves with people that are just like us. But when we do that, the world misses the opportunity to see the power of the gospel proved true. My friends, I implore you today, be an ambassador for Christ. Carry the power of the gospel into the chaos, even the chaos that's here in your life, even the chaos that you find within your church. Engage with the difficulty and the messiness of the church with the great power of the gospel, because the church is God's plan to carry his good news into our chaos. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we see your plan. It's so clear. And God, I confess that I fall short. I need your work in me. We need you to work in us if we are going to be effective ambassadors for Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us bold confidence in this calling. I pray that where we have allowed the pain to separate us, I pray we would embrace your work of reconciliation. Father, we need you. We trust your wisdom in placing the ministry of reconciliation into our hands to carry into this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.